It's good to see you. I mean that. In the most literal way. I've said that all 35 years of preaching. Get up every time I say that, but it has taken on new meaning for me. God bless you for being here, and I trust that you came with a determination to want to know God's will on any matter that God has expressed. It's my lot this year to preach a series on worship. I've not been able to do that for about 2.5-3 months now, and so I'm getting way behind. I think this is either May or June sermon I'm preaching today. I'll try to catch up as the year progresses. We're talking about worship, and what we're meaning by that is simply a concentrated focus of the mind toward God. There's other ways you can define worship, but it's the idea that God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be adored. And we must focus on that, and that's what worship is. If you're not focusing on God, you're not worshiping God. You can go through the motions all you want, but unless God is receiving your undivided attention, unless He's receiving the focus of your heart and your mind, it is not worship toward Him. And so it's our responsibility when we talk about worship, whether it's singing, whether it's taking the Lord's Supper, or whether it's giving, that we'll talk about this morning, that it's something that you're focusing on. That it's the thing that you really want to do at that moment toward your God. So when we talk about the idea of my worship, I wanted to look at that idea. It is mine and not just yours. It's what I'm doing for my God and toward my God and for and everything I can and what I'm doing. I'm laying up treasures in heaven, whether it's talking about money that we give or whether it's talking about the Lord's Supper or anything else. It's my treasure that I'm laying up. I'm thinking about heaven, and I'm thinking about the God who is in heaven. I'm thinking on things above, as Colossians chapter 3 talks about. We talk about this idea of giving. I want to take just a moment, and I want you to think with me about the idea of a church treasury to begin with. When we take up this collection a few moments ago, it has come to my attention over the years that there are a number of brethren and a lot of people in other places that talk about there's no such thing really as a church treasury in the Bible. There were specific occasions when someone was in need of benevolent care, and so the church would gather their funds together and they'd send out some money to care for somebody in need. But there's not really a scriptural authority for church treasury. I can't think of anything that is more wrong than that. The Bible definitely teaches that we have a church treasury. And I think we need to authorize that by finding the authority so that we can establish that from the Scriptures. I want us to look at we're not going to take time to read all these verses. I'm assuming that you know some of these verses. If you don't take notes, if you don't have the ability to take notes, see me afterwards and I'll give you this entire outline. But in Acts chapter 4 through Acts chapter 5 through Acts chapter 11 through 1 Corinthians chapter 16 through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 through 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and other passages that I can bring out, God has established a church treasury. Make no mistake about that. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32 and going down to chapter 5, verse 11 with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you see the idea that there was a need and they took up a collection and they laid it at the apostles' feet. I want you to take note of this. There's a distinction between my individual treasury and the church's individual or the church's treasury. That what's mine is mine, as Peter pointed out to Ananias and Sapphira. But then when they laid it at the apostles' feet, then it was no longer in their authority, and it was in therefore someone else's authority, and it was the apostles. You notice in Acts chapter 4 when they laid it at the apostles' feet, what they did was they took up from their own means, gave. And now it's then the authority of the apostles. That is a treasury. It's something that a number of individuals had done, and they pulled it into a resource that was under the authority of the apostles of Jesus Christ. That in itself is called a treasury. In Acts chapter 11, when they sent the funds that they took up in the benevolent case to the elders, then what they did, it put it under the authority of the elders to distribute that to the congregation, to the brethren that were in need in that congregation. Therefore, there was a treasury because the funds were given under the leadership of that eldership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this was not going to be my whole sermon, but I wanted you just to see that because people have had a problem with this. In 1 Corinthians 16, they talked about upon the first day of the week. What did they do upon the first day of the week? There's the collection for the saints was made. And it says, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up. That word storing up is the word treasury. Look it up. It's what a treasury is. When you store something up, when individuals have stored something up and put it into a common pool, it becomes a treasury. If there be no collections when I come. I'm not going to take time to go into detail of 1 Corinthians 16 on that moment. But just the idea is spend some time looking that up if you want to challenge whether there's a church treasury or not. This passage authorizes such. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 19, Paul talking about what they would send for him, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. In other words, he'd gone around to Macedonia and Achaia and other places collecting this treasure, this fund, this gift, and they had it in one treasury, and these men took it back to Jerusalem. And so it was indeed a treasury for a specific need. Well, I won't take time to go into all the details of that, but I just want to make out one more here in 2 Corinthians 11. When Paul talked about receiving wages, I robbed other churches, so it's from a church, receiving wages from them to minister to you. In other words, the churches took up a collection to send to him for the specific purpose of preaching the gospel. And so when God gives a work for a church to do, and sometimes it takes money in order to accomplish that, it takes money to buy grape juice, unleavened bread, things to hold it in. It takes money to have Bibles to distribute. It takes money to have Bible class materials. It takes money to do the things that God has authorized this church to do. Therefore, there is a need. It requires money, and God calls the congregation of His people to take up that collection in order to pay for those things. If it's a work of the church, then there's a treasury that is needed in order to sustain that. If it's a continuous need, whether it be supporting gospel preachers or other things that are necessary, then it's going to have to take a regular contribution. And that's what he's talking about. So the treasury is there. I wanted to spend some time, though, talking about our worship in the giving of that money. In the old law, we talk about the idea of things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. He talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about things that were our examples, referring back to the Old Testament. We go back into the Old Testament, we can learn some things. One of the things I've learned as I go back into the Old Testament is to see things concerning how they gave. We just read it. Peter just read it for us a few moments ago. The idea that when they took up this money for whether it be the temple building or the tabernacle or the care for the priesthood, whatever it might be, these brethren were expected to give, and to give liberally and sacrificially. I've noticed one of the things as I studied that, though, think about how probably pretty poor they were. They didn't have a whole lot. They were nomadic people. That means they wandered here and there. They didn't have an international commerce like we would have here in America. And so how in the world would they come up with enough money, even in their meager circumstances, to be able to give to the Lord? I mean, it seemed like it would take everything they had just to keep body and soul together. And yet the Lord expected of them to be able to give 10%, to give a tithe. In fact, probably to give a little bit more than that. As you look through the examples of the Old Testament, it was more than just really 10% that the people of Israel were expected to give. I mean, they had free will offerings. They also had taxes. They had gifts to give support to the civil government in the sense of caring for the military and so forth. And also religious services. There were various things that the people of Israel had to do in order to sustain their economy. I don't mean by that just their money supply, but their entire system. And so God expected them and everyone to participate. Now, some of them couldn't participate very much when they came to sacrifices. Sometimes they could take lambs and they could take bulls and goats. Some couldn't afford that. In the case of Joseph and Mary, when they came to sacrifice for Jesus, all they could get was two turtle doves. They were so poor that that's all they could afford. And God said, if you don't have much, then I'm not expecting much, but I am expecting. And in this case, they had to actually give two turtle doves, which was not very valuable, but it was all they had. And God said, I'm pleased. So when it comes to that, we need to look at the old law and see there are some examples for us to follow. I want you to notice as I go through these, I'm going to go through them rather quickly. One of the things I was going to do in this sermon on giving was just simply pick out one text and try to dwell with that. But I decided, because there's some young Christians here who've never heard a sermon on giving, they've never gone through the verses and the expressions that God gave concerning what giving is, I thought it'd be really good for us to go back and just go through some of these words that God gives and to see them in the form of worship. When we use the word like sacrificially, purposefully, willingly, cheerfully, think about that regarding singing. Think about that regarding taking the Lord's Supper. Those words apply in every way that we worship. Not just in our giving, but in everything that I do. When I just sang these songs a few moments ago, did I not do that cheerfully? Did I not do that purposefully? I thought about it willingly, sacrificially. I do all those things. I'm focusing on God and trying to get the peripherals of the world out of my mind as I sing and as I give and as I take the Lord's Supper. This is what worship is. And so all these words that we're going to use here that God uses for giving apply specifically to the concept of worship to Him. We talk about the idea of worship. I am a steward. When I think about a steward, it's somebody that's been really employed to take care of something on behalf of another. God says, Rick, I'm going to give you something, and I expect you to do something with it. We think of the parable of the talents when the guy was going on a trip and he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, 1 to another. They were stewards is what they were. When he came back, he called them to account and said, give me back what I gave you. What did you do with what I gave? They were stewards, and that's what God's done with us. Until I come to the understanding, the realization that everything that I own, I don't own. It's on loan. That's all that it is. It's borrowed. Everything that I have, from my suit to this patch to everything else, it's on loan from God. And until I come to that realization, it's going to be very hard for me to give liberally, sacrificially, willingly, cheerfully. Look at this idea of stewardship. God owns everything. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The things and the people all belong to God. Everything that I have and everything that I am is the Lord's. When you come to that and when you make that resolved in your life, then giving becomes easy. When I think of the Psalm 50 passage, let's read it together. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. So he's talking about giving in this case. I will not take a bull from your house or goats out of your folds. In other words, they were worried that God might come down and take these things. He said, no. Listen, for every beast of the forest is mine. I don't have to take it. It's mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills, limitless. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, and they are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. Why? For the world is mine in all of its fullness. God says, I don't need anything from you. I love that when I come to thinking about my giving to God. We take up this collection, be it $100 or $1,000 or more, and the fact of the matter is, it's not much. And God looks at that as a paltry, it's nothing more than pebbles and rocks, as far as He's concerned. He's not interested in the money itself because He says everything is mine anyway. I made it all. I'm going to destroy it all eventually. So what I'm looking for, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you to use as a steward what I gave you to see what you'll do with it. And in the doing of that, if you'll do it in worship toward me, you watch and see, like he said in the Malachi passage in chapter 3, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour forth blessings that you can't even number. I want to test you in this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm looking at your heart to see what is your treasure. And if your treasure is toward me, I want you to notice that what I'm going to do is challenge you. You give liberally, you give sacrificially, and you watch what I do for you. All we got to do is look at the nation of Israel and see exactly that. When they gave from their hearts, God poured out blessings they couldn't even number. He'll do the same, and He's still doing the same for us today. So as a steward, let me understand that. When He says, first of all, it's each and every one of us. God didn't just say just the rich. He didn't just say just the middle class. He didn't just say even the poor. He said everybody. Each one of you lay something aside. By the way, when He was talking to some of these Macedonians and Achaeans, they were very poor. Out of their deep poverty, he said about them. And yet he said each one of them is expected to give. In 1 Corinthians 16, let's just read the passage when it talks about prosperity, because this is something that we all, whether you are 13 or whether you are 93, you need to consider this passage. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. In other words, it is required. It is a responsibility that God has laid upon us. No ifs, ands, or buts. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. There be no collections when I come. What does that mean, prosperity? How do I give from my prosperity? What's God expecting of me when the plate comes by? Well, consider this. On your 1040 form, when you look at that IRS 1040 form, and this year, if you look down to line 37, if you have the long form, there's a thing called the adjusted gross income, the AGI. And if you look at that line, and then you work your way back up in the taxes, for those of you who do taxes, you'll see that you have to, there's some things that you can eliminate that leads to your adjusted gross income. In other words, that's not all that you actually made. You're not paying taxes on everything that you made. You're paying taxes on what they consider the adjusted gross income, and upon that you base your taxes. Well, is that our prosperity? Just the take-home pay? Just the adjusted gross income? Or how do we consider what we have actually been blessed by God? Because it's all His, remember. I can take my paycheck, the adjusted gross income, but I also need to understand when I go to give to God, when He says to give from my prosperity, what that actually means to me. Consider the health benefits that I might receive. Some people, up to their paychecks are up to 40%, I am told. Up to 40% of their actual income is not even found in their paycheck because of the fringe benefits that come with the health care plan that you get. What about your 401k from the company that they actually, you put so much money in, your company will match that in the 401k. And not, a lot of companies are backing off of that now. But that's part of maybe the plan. Consider that. What about Social Security? Do you realize that most of the people who pay Social Security, if you have a W-2 form, you basically only paid half of your Social Security. Your employer paid the other half. If you're considered self-employed, you have to pay 15.3%. If you're employed, you're only paying about 7-point-something%. So consider that as part of it as well. So in other words, when you eventually receive your Social Security, you only put half of that in. What about your bonuses, year-end bonuses, and other things that are applied? A lot of people don't take that into consideration when they go to give to God. God is expecting you to think that all the way through. When I give as I've been prospered, are those not prosperity when those other things are given to me? What about the other income that I received, investments, inheritance, insurance, and other things that go with that, with life? Maybe not on a regular basis, but maybe a sporadic basis. The Bible also says to give according to my ability. The disciples each according to his ability to turn. And I like that. That God just didn't throw out a blanket statement and says, I expect this much money. Come up with it. Pony up. No, he says, according to your ability. What does that mean? For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. But in this case, it was according to their ability. And by the way, if you go back and read the text of 2 Corinthians, they didn't have much. They were in deep poverty, as the Bible says, and I pointed out a moment ago. In fact, Paul was basically going to pass them by and not even expect them to give because there just wasn't much to give. And they came to Paul and said, no. We want to give. Our brethren, we don't even know back in Jerusalem, and we want to help them. We're going to give from our ability and then beyond our ability. We will stretch it out. We will hurt a little bit more so our brethren back in Jerusalem will not go hungry. So according to their ability, and Paul was impressed with that, and he used that as an example to the brethren down in Achaia, down in Corinth, to think it through about how they were going to give. His first will, according to a willing mind, accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. There are some people that I've actually told them at times, you don't even need to give. If it were me, I just don't think you could because you're so deep in, you know, poverty that there's no way to give. I was in places in the Philippines and other places like that They were so poor they couldn't even feed their children. Their children were going hungry, malnourished and dying. And God does not expect you to give if your child is going to go hungry. But you need to still think that through. In our circumstances here in America, I don't know that many people who are in that dire strait. According to our ability. He also said do it regularly. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We've already read the text. The collection was taken. It was an order given by God through the apostles. And he says you must do it on the first day of the week. Interesting point about that. If it's just a, you know, we take up our means from our means to give a once in a while. Why did he say upon the first day of the week? To lay something aside, to store something up. He didn't mean in your house. He meant in the assembly. When you assemble together to do this, that's when you lay it aside. And he says you do this on a regular weekly basis. As long as every first day of the week comes around, that's when I'm expected to give, if I have been prospered that week. When he says again on the first day of the week concerning the Lord's Supper, we know often that we do it every week, and so the same thing is applied. Those are the only two passages in the New Testament talking about the first day of the week. It's when we give, and it's when we take the Lord's Supper. So there was an assembly taking place, and therefore it's at that time that we do that. We could talk about the Sabbath day. It was a regular thing every week. And so God expected them to do that, to worship every first day of the week, or every Sabbath day. He talks about giving purposefully. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, you notice the big fonts that I'm using? I have to use them. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. What does that mean? I've talked a while ago about from your prosperity and your ability, and now purposefully. And that means it's the word decisive. It's something you came to decision on. You thought about it. It didn't, as the plate was rolling by, you said, oh, I'm going to look in my wallet and see what I've got. But you thought this thing through. You're going to do this liberally. You're going to do this sacrificially and cheerfully and purposefully. You're thinking, you thought it through and said, this is what I'm going to do. It's from my heart. I'm going to give this. I've thought about it from the mind, and now I'm going to do it from my heart. And I want to do this for God and for His people. And so what am I going to do? How am I going to think this through? If you keep a family budget, you've done this a lot. You already know what it means to do things purposefully. Because keeping a family budget means you think about the percentages of how much you're going to spend for the food, how much you're going to spend for your gasoline and for your car and transportation. How much you're going to spend for all the things that you do. If you don't have a budget, you're going to get yourself into some trouble. If you're not thinking through how much I'm going to spend, if you're going to go to the grocery store and you're just going to spend on a whim, we've all done that, and you know what happens when you do that. You overspend, especially if you go just before lunch. Not a good time to go to the grocery store. And so as you think through these things, what are you going to do? Purposefully, how much am I going to give to God? Of the things that God has prospered me and I'm a steward of, how much am I going to give back to God? Think that through. Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And then God says, and I'll provide all those other things for you. Talking about food, clothing, and shelter, by the way, in that context of Matthew 6. Purposefully, financial planning. Is it a part of my budget? Have I thought it through? And by the way, if I miss a week, can I skip a week? That happens sometimes with the budget that we've tried to establish here, trying to support gospel preachers and benevolence and other things. The contribution fluctuates because a lot of people are coming, some are on vacation, some are out of town on business, other things. But the point is, God is expecting you to give purposefully and weekly, and if you miss a week, can you make that up? Well, sure you can. But if you miss a week, can you just skip that week? And sometimes people do that. Please understand, that's important that you think that through. That God is going to come back and give an account, as He did in the story of the parable of the talents. He's going to bring you to account of what you've done with the things that He gave to you only for that temporary time. He said to give it liberally. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about from these brethren again, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. You just have to stand and amazed, as Paul did with these brethren up in the northern regions of Philippi and in those areas where Macedonia was. And he said, I'm just so impressed with you, brethren. And he used them as his sterling example to the brethren down in Corinth. He says, I'm using them. Look at them. Look what they've done. They've given so liberally of their means. And they didn't have much, but they gave. And God was proud. Expresses my heart. It's an emotional thing when I give. When I sing, I'm emotional about it. I might not see it. You might not see it outwardly from me. I might not be jumping up and down on the pews. But inside, when I sing, my God, you are alive, that's emotional to me. When I think about the cross, that's emotional to me. And when I give of my means, it's something that it's emotional to me. Money is an emotional thing. If you don't believe that, look around. Look in your own life. Money is a very emotional thing. And God says, then use that emotion to your benefit and to my glory. For your liberal sharing with them and for all men. I love what's going on over there in Jerusalem, and I want to help out as best I can. I'll never meet them this side of eternity, but I want to help them because they're God's people. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in your love for us, he said, see that you abound in this grace also. It's interesting if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I think it's 8 times Paul uses the word grace. And in every circumstance of the word grace, he was talking about money. It was grace money. Money that God had given to them and that they could give to the glory of God. It was a gift from God and they gave the gift back. That's what the word grace means. It's the word gift. I'm giving it back to you, God, and I'm doing it with love. I love doing this. Notice then that what the idea of liberally means is simply two things as I see it. My giving reveals my love for the lost and my giving reveals my love for you. When I give of my means, that's exactly what I'm doing. But I love the people who are lost, and I want them to be saved. And I want the gospel to have free course, to run swiftly, as we read in our Bible class this morning. To get out there and to find the lost and to bring them to the Lord and save their souls. And money can do that if it's used in the right way and in God's way. We can use it to preach the gospel, whether it's from a pulpit, sending men out to preach, sending a Q&A box into fairs and booths and things like that. Any way that we can to take the money and to use it for the saving of the lost and also for the caring for the brethren. For our Bible class programs, for the benevolent needs we have here, I love to give so that others can be benefited and that God can be glorified. There's a principle here, and you know what it is. You sow, you reap. Do it sacrificially, and we've already kind of talked about that, but I want to read that text again in 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What God gave to you, they gave back. That in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. We talked about liberal, but it comes from the idea of sacrifice. Don't think it didn't hurt those brethren and their own personal needs to give to help those brethren far, far away. And yet they did it with a love in their hearts. It was a sacrificial thing. And think about that in your worship. Isn't it all acts of worship in a sense sacrificial? I could be doing other things. I'm sacrificing what I might like to do myself in order to be here to show God how much I love Him, to sing to Him, to sing for your benefit and your edification, to give, to listen to the Word of God, all of those things. They're sacrifices that are made by all of us. For I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency. They said, Paul, you're not passing us by. We are going to give, and we're not going to take no for an answer. We want to give sacrificially, cheerfully. Peter asked about that a while ago, about willingly and cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. I don't have to explain that to you, do I? When Paul was quoting from Jesus and saying it is more blessed to give than to receive, we all experience that. Whether we're giving birthday presents or Christmas presents or other things that we might give to other people, and how the joy that we have of wanting to see others smile and be happy and laugh and enjoy, to receive benefits because of our labors and others have benefited from it. That's the greatest, one of the greatest treasures on earth. For God so loved the world that He gave his only begotten Son. He did so cheerfully too, in one sense. And I love God and I cheerfully give to him. We think about that word. When you think of cheerful, the Bible says in James 5, if, is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. When we sing, then that this there's something that God has built within us. When we sing, it just makes us feel good. It's a releasing of something that God has built within us. If you're cheerful, if you're cheerful, sing. If you're cheerful, give. Or if you want to be cheerful, give. And see what it'll do to the blessings of others. For if there's first a willing mind, and we talk about willingly. In other words, it's purposefully, financial planning. I will to do this. I'm going to do this from my heart. We talked a moment ago about what Peter or Paul said about Jesus. It's willingly, sacrificially, cheerfully, and it's blessedly. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed there is just simply is the word makarios, where it's the word for happy. You have a satisfied mind. When I give, I have a satisfied mind. The plate comes by, I'm not Ebenezer Scrooge wanting to hang on to the last second. I saw that one time from a child when the plate was being passed. And the going by, they'd just been handed the money by the parent. When it went by, it was a quarter. And the parent actually had to stick her. And then she cried. And I thought, boy, that's cheerful. That's not willingly. But we talk about, there's some adults that have to do that. But I hope that's not you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And to do it in faith. And we're going to close our lesson with this concept. When we give in faith, it's an act of faith, and that's really what worship is. Faith is doing things to a God that we cannot even see. But believing there's plenty of evidence to support the fact that there is a God, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what faith is. When I think about my giving, in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, it talked about the idea of the first fruits. When God expected of the Israelite people, they'd gone all year, they'd brought in the harvest. Remember, it was just kind of a yearly thing. They couldn't go to a Cub Foods or Rainbow Foods and bring the groceries home. They had to go out here and bring the fruit in from the crop, the crop in order to eat. And so when the first crop comes in, God said, no, you can't eat that. You can't even keep that. I get it. It goes into the common treasury to support the priest and the religious services. That's where it goes. The very first fruits coming in, they couldn't even keep. And by the way, the first fruits were usually the best of the fruit, best of the crop. The first, he called it the Feast of Ingathering, and three times a year they had to do that. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Notice he said in Deuteronomy 18, the first fruits of your grain, your wine, your oil, the first of the fleece of your flock, of your sheep, you shall give to him. Everything. God gets the first. What God was doing was saying, it's an act of faith. God saying, do you trust me? You give me the first fruits, and you're not assured, basically, that there's going to be a second fruits or a third fruits. But I'm telling you, you give me the first fruits. It's an act of faith that you believe in me that I'm going to provide for you. And every time Israel did that, cheerfully and willingly and sacrificially, God always provided for them, always. God hasn't changed his mind on that matter, not in my life or in yours either. When he talks about these various things, look at all you got to consider. Look what you got to think about. We often don't do that too much when we talk about our giving. We sit down, maybe we write out a check before, on Sunday mornings, and we bring it to the building, stick it in our pockets, or take out a few dollars and wherever, what do we have to do? And when the plate comes by, we stick it in, and then we don't think much beyond that. But I want you to think about all those things that you see there on that chart. That's what is required of you to consider in your giving. That's a lot. And by the way, think through that whole thing concerning any act of worship, and they all apply, as far as I can tell. That said, let's go to that back side of that, and we close. Philippians chapter 4, Paul talked to the brethren, who were the poor, they were the Macedonians up there. And he says, I had needs to preach the gospel. And I'd go to these various places, and some I had to make tents because these brethren wouldn't help me. But I, brethren, there's something about you up in Philippi that is just so special. He was talking about Lydia. He was talking about the Philippian jailer. He was talking about those people in Philippi, and he said, once and again, you sent to my needs. When nobody else would, you did. You were in fellowship with me from the very beginning, and I want you to know how much I love you, and that what God will yet do for you. Notice this. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You know what you're doing? You're laying up treasures in heaven. But notice the rest of that text. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Notice the various words he uses here. A sweet-smelling aroma. God sitting there going, that's sweet. When they're giving, God's smelling. Interesting. An acceptable sacrifice. God's looked down. He sees the sacrifice. This time it's not a ram. It's money. And he goes, I'm pleased. I'm well pleased. And notice then he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What you have done, God has seen, and God will reward. That's another way of saying, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the things of this world can't get to it, can't destroy it, can't eat it up. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to worship God. I want to worship Him in all the ways that He has instructed of me. And that includes giving. Perhaps there might be somebody here who's new to this, never thought through the idea of what giving is to God. I hope this lesson has maybe helped you a little bit, whetted your appetite to want to investigate further, so that your giving will be all that God wants it to be. So when you give next Lord's Day, God's sitting in heaven going, and He opens the treasures of heaven, as He said there a moment ago, and from His treasure house, He supplies all of your needs. God's given me all that I need. He's given you all that you need, and then some. We're not deserving of half of what we've got or any of what we've got. And I'm thankful to God that He's made me a steward. And I hope as He sees me from week to week, that I pour out my heart in worship as I give. It's a sweet-smelling aroma before Him, and He's well pleased. Thank you for your time this morning. Is thy heart right with God? What a wonderful song to sing. Whether it be giving, or whether it be singing, or whether it be in your anticipation of even becoming a Christian this morning. Is your heart right with God this morning? If you're outside the body of Christ, if you're not in that realm where God could even smell what you're doing and be pleased, then you need to make your heart right and do so as we stand and as we sing.